Now let's pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our King and our Redeemer. We pray, Father, that we would benefit from what is said. What was said will be true. Everything that should be said will. What should not, will not. We pray that we would leave this place rejoicing that we have been around the Word of God. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're in a little section of Scripture. The theme of it, from chapter 2, verse 13, to the end of verse 7 in chapter 3, would be submission. Verse 13, be subject. Submit yourselves, some versions will say. Verse 18, be subject. Verse 1 of chapter 3, be subject. And so Peter is giving instructions to all believers regarding their relationship to the government, to servants' relationships to their masters, to wives, and their husbands. There is an awful lot of material in this text. There is a lot more than I will deal with. Every one of these paragraphs in this section could be a series of messages that would take us into next spring. And I'm just not able to address everything, probably not even most things. There is a Q&A after the service this morning. Get your pens sharpened or pencils sharpened and start writing them out, and we'll see if we can handle some of them after church. Deal with the yeah buts, you know. But there's a lot of material in here. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:16, who is sufficient for these things? I feel that here this morning. Feel free to say to me after, you should have dealt with this, and that's probably true. But we're going to try to touch down on some overall arching principles in this without getting too much into all the details of each paragraph here to servants, wives, and all Christians in relation to the governing authorities. I entitled this message, If It Doesn't Rain. And here's why. It's an old story, very familiar story. Some of you may know it, but I'm going to tell it anyway. Young man was messaging his girlfriend, and he was trying to express his great love for her. We just kind of did it. You know, you're my all, you're the best, and I love you, Lord. Young man writes his girlfriend and says, I love you more than anything on earth. I would climb the highest mountain to be with you. I would cross the widest ocean to be in your presence. I would travel across deserts and run through raging fires to be with you. I will be coming over tonight if it doesn't rain. All right? And here we are. That's the title of the message. If it doesn't rain. And here is why this little story fits with the passage of Scripture and very much with the kind of songs we were singing this morning. The Apostle Peter opens this letter in chapter 1, and we spent our few services, our few messages in there. He opens his letter with an amazing explanation of what God in Christ has done for us in saving us. Chapter 1, verses 3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here's what he has saved us to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. He has given us an inheritance that is imperishable, unfading, reserved, and he guards you so that you will be sure to get it. Chapter 1, verse 12, the last phrase of verse 12. Angels long to understand what you, as a believer in Christ, have received. Angels don't get this. They long to look into what and understand it better, what God in Christ has done to save you. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. As you come to him, a living stone, this is Christ, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. We are a holy priesthood offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Now you read chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, and chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, and chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. How can anyone saved by the grace of God and have what they have explained the way Peter explains it in chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, and verse 12, and chapter 2, verse 4 and 5? How can anyone saved by that grace not be enthralled with what Jesus Christ has done for them? The text of Scripture before us this morning that I read has great difficulties for us. Are we being taught in this text that no matter what horrible things governing authorities command us to do, that we are to obey them? That's one of the first questions comes into our head when we read that. Are we being taught that slaves are to submit to such abuse from those who enslave them that they die? That's the kind of question that comes in when we read what Peter says to servants here. Are we being taught that no matter how much of a brute a man may be, a Christian wife must endure it? And that's the kind of question that comes when we read chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. As we approach this, it is important for us to know what these verses mean. It is also important that we know what they do not mean. And we do not believe, just to clear the air, we don't believe for a minute that in these verses God is teaching us through Peter that there is never, ever a time to disobey the government. Because Peter himself did. And when he did, he said, you know, you judge for yourselves whether it is right to obey you or God. For it is better to obey God rather than men, he said. Now, the options have to be clear. If obeying the government means I must disobey God, then I have to disobey the government. But we are awfully quick to say, oh, God doesn't want me to do this. And so we need to be careful with it. We do not believe that slavery is a fine institution that God invented for the good of mankind. We don't have to believe that because this verse says what it says. And we do not believe that married women are to submit themselves to cruelty, abuse, and terror in the house. But it is also important, when we look at many things, more than what I just mentioned, what these verses do not mean, what they do mean. And we want to know how these verses apply to our everyday lives. We don't stop with just, oh, it doesn't mean this, this, and this, and therefore go away and just forget that they're in the Bible at all. We want to know how to wear these verses well and how to obey them properly in the public square. We want to know such things, and we should want to know such things. But we know this above all, that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are committed to obeying him. He told us that. If you love me, keep my commandments. And we say, we love you, Lord. And we'll be over tonight if it doesn't rain. And that's what we want to avoid. And we can read a text like this and say, well, that looks like a rainstorm to me. I'm not going out in that rain. We want to obey Jesus Christ, even if we don't know everything and all the answers. We want to know what this means so that we can obey it. We will not be like this man who will come over if it doesn't rain. We will not be like Jacob. Listen to Jacob in Genesis 28, verse 19. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. If God will do for me everything I want, then I will serve him. And you just picture God in heaven saying, what a relief. All I have to do to get Jacob is just give him everything he wants. And so God comes down to Jacob one night, wakes him up, has a wrestling match with him all night, and then Jacob, his prayer is a little different from then on. Wonderful text. We cannot say to the Lord who came for us, lived for us, died for us, rose from the dead for us, is coming back for us, that we will come over to him if it doesn't rain. And this is why Peter orders this letter the way that he does. He says, look, guys, I'm going to write you a letter. I have written you a letter. Let's start with what Jesus Christ has done for us. And he gives us chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, and verse 12, and verse 18. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. He says, look what God has done for you. And then starting in chapter 1, verse 22, he starts giving the therefores. Love one another in chapter 1, verse 22. Well, sure. And put away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Right. Verse 5, be a royal priesthood. Build yourselves up into a spiritual house and offer spiritual sacrifices. And it's a very general comment. We are here to offer up as a priesthood spiritual sacrifices. So let's do it. Look what Jesus has done. 1, 3 to 5, 1, 18 to 21, 2, 4, and 5. Yes, let's offer up these spiritual sacrifices. Yes, we reply to Peter. Yes, we will do this. Oh, good, Peter replies. Then says, I have something else for you. Submit to the government. Obey your masters. Submit yourselves to your husbands. If it doesn't rain. This is the rain. We don't like these commandments. They're not fun. Not all the time. Meatloaf had not the thing you eat. The singer had a hit song in the 90s. Called, I Would Do Anything for Love. And the chorus says, I would do anything for love, but I won't do that. And we don't want to be like that. I love you, and I'll do anything for you, but not that. Not this, this, or this. And we are tempted to go there. If you are not, if you can read the text that I read to you this morning, and not be tempted to say, no, I'm going to stop at verse 12, then God bless you, you're probably the first. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 32, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And we can read that, and there's no specifics there. Jesus doesn't say, for instance. He just says, love your enemies. And we can read that and take it in. But then when we get to 1 Peter, he starts getting into the specifics. And we don't like the details. This can't be what it means, living under that government. Now, you can complain about the current governments that we are living under, but I can guarantee you this, it's not as bad as the one Peter was writing about. And he told them that the purpose of their government, as bad as it was to punish wrong and reward good. Didn't always do it right, but he told them, don't be anarchists. We're not here to break the law. In chapter 2, verse 13 to 3, verse 7, in verse 11, Peter says this, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Peter is giving instructions to people who don't belong on this planet. Foreigners, people who are not conformed to this world. Sojourners and exiles. And how are those who can be described that way supposed to live? Listen, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, among the ungodly people, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. And we say to Peter, what good deeds? And he says, submit yourselves to every human institution. Be subject to your masters. Submit yourselves to your own husbands. Own's an important word there, by the way, but we'll get there. So how do we live in this world? Peter says, oh, let me tell you. As sojourners and exiles, to live an honorable life amongst the ungodly, even when they think you're evil, this is how you should live. And he gives this. That can't be it. But dear ones, it's it. How do we, who can be described like chapter 2, verses 9 to 11 describes us, relate to a government that has no use for our God or the righteousness that marks our God? What are we to do when even our governing authorities ignore God, and by the some of the laws they make, slander God, and disobey God in unimaginable ways these days? How can he say to us, submit to them? Well, until they're forcing you to deny God, you can. How can he say, be subject to your master? The word slave in verse 18, by the way, verse 18 means house servant. And I don't know if it's a butler, probably not, that would be included, but it's a house servant. It's not a piece of property, well, they were pieces of property, but this is not race-based slavery. It is slavery based on debt or conquest. Man goes into debt, can't pay the debt. The one way to get out of debt was to put himself into the service of the one he owed money to. And that's part of what's going on here. Anyway, how are we to live as sojourners and exiles in the workplace, in the home? So you have these three commandments here to submit and be subject to, and the question I put to you is, why does he tell us to do that? All kinds of reasons, I suppose, but he mentions one here in verse 11. Before he gets to telling them to submit, here's what he tells them. Get this. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. And then he says, be subject, be subject, be subject. Peter tells us this because he knows what is at stake. Peter is concerned that the ones he is writing don't see the urgency of the situation. I urge you to obey what I'm about to tell you, because there's a battle going on and the prize is your soul. There are passions you have, he says. Abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. There are passions, longings, desires that you have or that come at you to have that will destroy your soul. This is not Peter saying, do this. You know, you got to look different somehow, so it might as well be this way. No, no. His concern is that you who rejoice in the salvation that is mentioned in chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, and 1:18 to 21, where Peter outlines this grand salvation, that you who have it would be able to prove you have it, and that you would not think that just because you have such a grand salvation as is outlined in chapter 1, would think that you don't have to be careful and guard your soul. The prize is your soul. And those who guard their souls are those who can say, chapter 1, verse 3 to 5 is true of me. I have an inheritance that cannot perish, spoil, or fade away, reserved in heaven, and God is guarding me. And someone says, prove it. He says, okay, I'll submit myself to the governing authorities. I will work hard at being a Christian because my soul is at stake. Lost people, Christians aren't those who say, now my soul's all taken care of, I don't have to worry about anything. Christians are those who say, woo, look what God has done. Therefore, I'm going to take care of my soul. There are passions that wage war against your soul, and we are to take this very seriously. Your soul is at stake. Don't hide behind the glories of what Jesus has done so that you don't have to go to war for your soul. Grace enables you to make every effort to take care of your soul. Peter will tell the people he writes in 2 Peter, make your calling and election sure. Prove it. Prove it. And we say to Peter, how do we prove it? He says, I'm glad you asked. Be subject to the governing authorities. Be subject to your masters. Submit yourselves to your own husbands. And with all those glorious things of us being true, abstain from the passions that war against your soul and obey me in this. We love you, Lord, and we're coming over tonight, even if it rains. I would do everything for the love of God. And I will do even that. But it is raining, isn't it? There's a rainy text. Do you know what texts are in the Bible that you wish weren't there? Is this one of them? Might possibly be. We have them. When it comes to the things that Peter mentions here, we naturally don't gravitate to them. This is not where we want to go. The word submit occurs 5 or 6 times in 1 Peter. It's a prominent theme for him as he gives instructions to the church. To submit means, this word means to put yourself under. I put myself under. What it does not mean, there is no commandment here, and you can look at it very carefully. This is not a command to the government to make you submit. This is something you do. It's not what the government forces you to do. Now, governments do force. And if they force us to disobey God, then we can disobey. But there is no commandment in here to the government, to masters, or to husbands. Okay? But submitting does not come to us naturally. Satan comes to the garden and says, you don't have to obey God. He just doesn't want you to be wise. You won't die. Don't submit to that. Listen to me and be smart. And when they saw, when she saw that the fruit was good to eat, it's good to disobey. It's good not to do this. I don't want to submit. We believe that what caused Satan to fall is what he tempts Jesus with in the desert. Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all these things. That's what he wants. You want to submit. And we have that in us. All you parents here, how old was your child when you found out that submission wasn't his natural go-to position? If you don't yet have a child that can articulate his opinion, know this. That little angel is going to discover that he is not you. And he is going to discover that the umbilical cord has been cut. And he is going to discover that what you want for him is not always what he wants for himself. And I can just about guarantee, if your child's not speaking yet, that one of his first three words that he will utter on this planet is no. Because he knows he's independent. And he wants to do what he wants to do. And we are the same way. We don't want to submit, put ourselves under. And to be told that we should submit to that bunch in Ottawa is just beyond the pale. Or that cruel taskmaster at work. It might not be slavery, but it's slavery. Or that man. But look at verse 15. You see, Peter's point here is not that our submission is first and foremost to them. Peter's point here is that our submission is first and foremost to him. Verse 15, for this is the will of God. Verse 19, for this is a gracious thing when mindful of God. Verse 5, this is how holy women who hoped in God. Peter's not telling us to submit just to make us squirm or feel uncomfortable. This is the will of God. Be mindful of God. Hope in God is the reason behind these things. And so when we see here these calls for submission, we need to remember that our first submission is to Him. I've been debating all week whether to tell you this story or not. I got a phone call, and she said to me, Pastor, come over. I need to talk to you. And I went over, and I knocked on the door, and she opened the door, and her head, her face was twice its normal size because he had just finished beating her up. And I said, oh, I gotta get you out of here. And I did. And she says to me, does Jesus want me to live with this man? Because if he does, I will. I just go slay you. Jesus does not want her to live with that man. She hasn't lived with him since 1994. I'm not going to see that woman in heaven. She's going to be too close to the throne. I took women 7 more times in that church out of their homes because of what they were having to endure in their homes. She was the first. And that faith, if Jesus wants this, I will. And I said, Jesus does not want you to endure this. I just want you to know where I'm coming from here. Jesus does not want you to endure this. And if he does, I'll take the hit for you, is what I said to her. But I don't think he wants you to endure. That's not what submit means. But I tell you the story not to say that's not what submit means, although it's not. I tell you that story because that woman would have stayed with that man if I could show her from the scriptures that that's what God wanted. That just blow you away. I said, no, God doesn't want that for you. Let's get you out of here. And she was never back in that apartment again, except to move her stuff out, I guess. And then it's submit yourselves. This is something we do voluntarily. No command here for husbands to force their wives to submit. There's no command here for slave owners to make their slaves submit. And we're at the end of time, but listen, to the masters in Ephesians 6, Paul says, masters, do the same to your servants. And here's, listen, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord. Do this for God, and God will reward you. And what Paul tells the masters of slaves in Ephesians 6 is that they are to treat their slaves just as he has told slaves to treat them. You are to treat your slaves, he says, beginning of verse 9, do the same to them. Do the same to the slaves that I have just told the slaves to do to you. In the Roman economy, that would just ruin the economy. That's what he tells them. In Colossians 4:1, he says, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You treat your servants like your master treats you, is what he's saying. To Philemon, he says, treat him no longer as a bondservant, but as a beloved brother. And he says to Philemon, treat him, when he comes back, treat him as you would treat me. And he talks about a guest room. You know. He says, treat him as you would treat me. I'm the Apostle Paul. I led you to Christ. When I come, you're going to throw a dinner party for me. You're going to give me a nice bedroom. You're going to give me, you know, shower and good meal. And maybe you'll take me to a movie. And do that with your servants. And if all the masters of the Roman Empire had read that and obeyed that, do you know what would have happened? Slavery would have ended. That's what we're talking about. So don't, you know, there's no commandment here for people to make their slaves obey. There are commandments in scriptures to treat them like Jesus Christ. There's no commandment here for husbands to make their wives submit. You know, husband and wife get into a fight, argument, and the husband will say, you're supposed to submit. Isn't it great that he knows the commandment to her? And she will say, you're supposed to love me. And she knows the commandment to him. And that's what we're good at. I know what God wants my wife to do. Well, isn't that lovely? Do you know what you are supposed to do? And this is the best point of all. It's the most fun point of all. Submit yourself to your own husband. There's no command here for a wife to submit to all men on the planet. To your own husband. And a really great point is that the word for own in Greek is idios, from which we get the English word idiot, right? So now let's translate the verse. Submit yourself to your idiot husband. Idios means own because I follow myself and nobody else. But the point here is, in the marriage, she is not subservient to all men. In her life, she can go to work and be the CEO of General Motors. and not violate this scripture. And men have twisted this all out of shape for 2,000 years. Yes, the husband is the head of the home, and he's called to lead the home. How? Well, every wife knows. Love your wife like Christ loved the church. Gave himself up for her. That's the commandment to the men. But in 1 Peter 3, the commandment to the men is this. Live with your wives in an understanding way. It means know your wife. That takes communication. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, meaning physically she's weaker. Since they are heirs with you, on equal standing, of the grace of life, treat her properly so that your prayers will not be hindered. Gentlemen, how's your prayer life? That's what this is about. That's what this is about. Oh, sometimes I pray and my prayers just bounce off the ceiling. All kinds of reasons why. Examine yourself on them, but don't forget this one. Treat your wife with respect. Honor her. Or God won't answer your prayers. War against your soul. So that's where we are with this. We love the Lord our God, and we will come over even if it rains. I know there's a lot not been said, and I know it's late. But the conclusion is Christians are to be law-abiding citizens. We are not anarchists. We want to be good citizens. Suffering is part of our calling. Unjust suffering is part of our calling. But it is for the glory of Christ that we endure everything that we endure. This is a letter written to Christians who are suffering. The only suffering that the Scriptures recognize as commendable in the Bible is unjust suffering. The issue for Peter is not suffering. It is suffering for the glory of Christ. Suffering instead of capitulating to the pressures that war against our soul. Peter is not saying here that slaves should suffer and that women are second-class citizens and governments are always right. He is saying that in a world where Jesus Christ is denied and blasphemed, those who follow him are going to suffer. And as citizens, we are to live as servants of God. As slaves / servants / employees, our suffering is done in light of Christ having suffered for us. That's where Peter goes when he's talking to the servants in verses 21 to 25. And as wives, submission in the home to the husband is done in the spirit of verses 3 and 4. Let your adorning, doesn't mean that makeup is bad. It means that the beauty doesn't come from that. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And he's not saying only women have to have a quiet spirit. But he's telling them that here. We will obey this because we would climb the highest mountain, cross the largest ocean, travel through the hottest desert for our God because we love him even when it rains. And we would do everything for love. And we will do that. Now finally, I need to say this as we finish. Ladies, if your home is a dangerous place, get out. We are here for you. We'll try to help you any way that we can. This text is not commanding you to take a beating from your husband. 8 times I've taken women out of their homes. I would not be happy to have any more, but if the need is there, we will try to do it. Don't misinterpret this text to mean that God wants you beat up. We have in these verses, in the words of chapter 2, verse 9, a way to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let us live like that in relation to these texts that we are in this morning, so that in every way our God would be glorified. We'll have a Q&A in a few minutes. Right now we'll finish our service. God bless you.